fellowship. A definition that I gave you last time in defining the Greek word koinonia, a summary definition is expressions of genuine Christianity freely shared among the members of God's family. So as I may have a few more messages on this, each of those messages is talking about some of those expressions. What do you do, or how do you do this sharing in the brotherhood among the members of God's family here at Sandy Ridge in particular? Some years ago, I came across a story about a young soldier, and I believe this may have been the Vietnam War. I don't remember for sure which war, but I have in mind it was the Vietnam War. He had been in combat for quite a long period of time, didn't have much contact with his family, and he was returned home, came back to his base. And when he got back to his base, he wrote a letter to his family telling them that he was planning to come home before too long, and he was looking forward to his return. But in the letter, he asked his parents if there was any way that he could bring with him one of his close buddies that was with him in combat in the war. This young man had lost an arm and a leg in one of the battles, and he did not have family. He didn't have really anybody to go back to, and he needed someone to be his family, someone to care for him, look out for him. And so he asked his parents in particular if they would be willing to let him come home with him. So his parents wrote him back, and they expressed their joy that he was about to come home from the military. And yet, in their letter, they wrote back, and they said they were a bit reluctant to have his buddy come along home with him. After all, this was going to change their family life quite a bit, and caring for someone handicapped like that would just be a bit of a burden, and really not something they thought that they could handle in their home. So they weren't really willing for him to bring his buddy along home with him. After some time, the family received word from the military that their son had taken his life. And they were shocked and didn't understand what had happened. So they were asked to come to the military base to identify their son and retrieve his body and bring him back home. And so they traveled to the base to identify their son. And when they came and to identify his body, they saw that he was missing an arm and a leg. Probably every one of us at some time has wondered, do I belong in the brotherhood? Am I going to be accepted for who I am in the church? And if people here really knew what I'm actually like inside, would they be okay with me? Would they accept me for who I am? Would I be able to trust people around me? Could I trust the church with who I really am? Could I be open about my fears, about my struggles, my concerns? Could I trust the church with that? And so this leads me to what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to call it a foundational expression because Scripture backs that up. A foundational expression of authentic Christian fellowship is love. And I tagged on the word acceptance because the two go hand in hand. Love. Chuck Swindoll says, "Koinonia needs the fertile soil of Christian love in order to take root and bloom. When the qualities of love and acceptance are absent in the church, saints become snobs and selflessness is replaced with selfishness." It's a fertile soil. Christian love, if we talk about wanting to have fellowship in the church, for that to happen, there has to be love in the body of Christ, or else there's no way that we really experience the depth. Remember last time I talked about the illustration of going out into the deep water. It's a little scary when you're riding the boat way out in the deep, but if you want to have a depth of fellowship, that's where we go. We go out there where it's risky, but there has to be love there to undergird that and to provide a soil where this can flourish and bloom. Christian love is different than natural love. There's a lot of songs in country music. There's a lot of songs in culture about love. But most times that love is something I feel. It's something that, you know, you do this and it makes me feel this way. That Christian love is different. Someone tell me, someone from the youth, what's the Greek word in the New Testament that describes this Christian love? Someone want to venture a guess? Agape. That's right. It's called agape in the Greek, and it's a word that finds its definition in God himself. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is agape." That's what he is. So you want to find what Christian love is? Its origin is in who God is. God is love. God is agape. The perfect expression of God's love in men was in Jesus Christ. So God is love, but he personified it in his son Jesus. You look at the character of Jesus, you look at the life of Jesus, that's what it looked like in the flesh, agape. I like how Vine's Expository Dictionary describes this defines this. It says this, "Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself, first of all, in implicit obedience to his commandments. Self-will, that is, self-pleasing, is the negation of love to God. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered." Did you catch that? It doesn't just give to those it feels good towards. It does not just give to those that there's something reciprocal or that it's a natural inclination. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. It has no respect for certain people. It doesn't look for those that it feels something towards, but it's a love for all. Believer, unbeliever, friend, not a friend, you name it. Any person in your life, this is a love toward them. So in summary, agape, the Greek word agape, means seeking the greatest good of another person. Sometimes this may include giving some encouragement when a person is down. Sometimes this might mean giving a bit of reproof when things a person's not doing right. Sometimes it means giving encouragement. Or sometimes maybe even an embrace. But at the same time, this kind of love sometimes says hard truth to someone who needs to hear it, but it is always done with kindness and understanding. Suppose, for example, that I have a doctor friend. We're good friends. And I like to go to my doctor whenever I have a problem, have an issue. And my doctor friend knows that I have a big trip coming up. I've been planning this trip for years. It's a long 4-week vacation. I'm going to go see some exotic place. But before I go, I kind of have a pain in my side. And so I go to see my doctor friend and I ask him to check it out. So the doctor checks it out and realizes I've got a medical condition that's pretty serious and it actually needs some immediate attention. Now my doctor's my friend, right? He wouldn't want to do anything unkind to me, would he? So would it be unloving for my doctor to tell me the truth and cause me to miss the trip of a lifetime? Would that be loving? What kind of love is that? What doctor tells you you got to miss a trip because of some little pain in your side? Or would his honesty be seeking my greater good? You see, we define this agape means seeking the greatest good of another person. That means that sometimes in the present moment, it doesn't feel good. I would be pretty upset. I don't know if I'd be upset with my doctor, but I would be pretty upset about missing the trip. But I would realize he's looking out for not just the next 4 weeks, he's looking out long term and recognizing if I don't deal with this problem now, I won't even be around very long after this. So seeking the greatest good of another person is the basis of agape. We see that in God. The essence of God, we also see it in the character of his son, Jesus Christ. So I believe we can conclude that agape love comes only from God. It's not understandable or attainable to the unbeliever. The unbeliever looks on and just doesn't get it. We could talk about all kinds of stories of things that have happened. I always go back to the shooting at Nickel Mine years ago. There's more recent ones, but The world looked on and they don't get it. How could you forgive? And how can they do that? It's because the world cannot understand this love because it comes from God. It's not something we generate. It's not something we decide to do. And furthermore, this agape is the mark of identity of all true disciples of Jesus Christ. You all know this scripture, very familiar. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have agape one to another. If you have that special Christian love that only God produces and only Christians can display. But that's the mark of a disciple, is agape. People look on and say, they must be a Christian, because how can they love that way? All right, so with that understanding of agape and of love, let's look now at Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 19. Let's read this together. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, this is a loaded passage, very rich. So, first of all, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Christ initiates that relationship, but we accept it by faith. That's how we get into the kingdom. So we believe by faith. That's how he comes into our hearts. And then he says that ye being rooted and grounded in love, or agape, rooted and grounded. I said that the foundation for Christian, authentic Christian fellowship is love. And here you have it. He says you are rooted and grounded in love. Starts with faith, but then he performs this work in you. That becomes the basis of your Christian experience. Rooted and grounded. But then go on. I like what he says in verse 18. That ye may be able to comprehend, that means to take eagerly or attain, to get it, with all saints. This is not a solo pursuit. We're not off on our own attaining this with Christ. He says we do it with all saints. There is fellowship, there is community as we come to know more and more of the love of God. And as we learn, he says the length, the breadth, this unfathomable love of Christ. We can't even describe it or understand it, but he says we're growing in that with all the saints. It's an experience we have together. And then verse 19, and to know the agape of Christ. That's what we're trying to seek to know, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So as we are all growing as a body in this love, he says the result of that is we become more and more filled with the fullness of God. If we become fuller of God, what are we becoming emptied of? Someone say, self. So as we're growing more and more into the fullness of God, you know what's becoming less and less evident in us? Self. Because all these things, now we're going to talk about more specifics in a little bit, but I want to say it now before I forget. All these different character traits we see of agape, none of them are natural. You'll be amazed whenever you look at these things of love. They're totally against self. They're totally opposite of what the natural inclination is. So you can't fake it. Either you have it, the real thing, or it's not real love. It's not agape love. So all of these things, as we grow in love, as we grow in understanding, according to this passage, we take on more and more of God, that fullness. And it's a lifelong process. I don't think we ever fully get there. But the more fullness we have, the less our self is evident. And the less self that is evident, it makes fellowship a whole lot different. I guarantee you that. The less of ourselves that comes into the body, and the more of Christ that we bring into the body, the more we're going to experience a depth of fellowship that would not be possible otherwise. Does that make sense? Amen? More of Christ, more of his love, more of agape, less of me. So love for each other, and by extension, accepting each other in all our imperfections and weaknesses, is foundational for us to experience authentic Christian fellowship. We summarize this passage by saying that. Now, I would like to make an important comment here before we go on. There are two sides to love and acceptance. It's a coin that has two sides, and let me explain. I already described to you the story of the young man wondering if his parents would accept him and fearing that they wouldn't, and then being confirmed that they wouldn't by the letter they wrote back. all of us maybe comes into church fellowship, even here at Sandy Ridge, with our own needs, our own desire to be accepted, our own hope that people will take us for who we are, they're going to accept us in our brokenness. We come in with desire for fellowship. We come with all of our needs, all of our expectations. And depending on how those needs are met, if my needs are met here in the body of Christ, I'm going to probably experience a lot of joy. I'm going to feel good about church. I'm going to feel excited about church because I feel good. If it's the other way, if I come in and my needs are not being met and I'm experiencing disappointment and I'm let down by the church, I'm going to probably feel more struggle with the church. And I think that that has seasons. We probably all know what it's like to be on either side of that experience, experiencing joy, experiencing disappointment. Because both of those experiences happen to a degree. So that's the one side of the coin, how I feel about what I'm getting or not getting in the church. That's the one side. Now here's the other side of the coin that I think we need to consider when we talk about love and acceptance. And that is the part of who am I and what am I doing for everyone else in the body. If I look at you and say, you're not meeting my needs, I'm not experiencing good things here, well, what would they feel in return? Are they getting anything from me in return? Are they feeling love? Are they feeling acceptance? Do they feel like their good is being looked out for? Remember, agape love is seeking the greatest good of another person. And I think if we're on more on this side of the coin and looking at, well, how can I meet the needs of other people? It's kind of an amazing thing, but I think if that's our primary focus, not so much what am I getting, but what am I giving, we'll find that our own needs often get met as well. There's a joy that comes in serving each other and surrendering our rights, really, for the sake of each other, brings a measure of joy that would not be possible for only looking at our own interests. And I think one thing that has maybe happened over the years, it's inadvertent, but I think it happens sometimes in church life, and maybe those of you that have come more in recent years can identify with this. But almost inadvertently, someone comes into the church that's new, and we give them a lot of attention. It's just the way we are. We want to get to know them. We might have them over for lunch, and the invitations pour in for maybe a year or year and a half, and then it kind of cools off, and the people might feel like, well, okay, something's different than when we first came. We don't quite feel the love anymore like we did. And I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily. I don't believe that people, they have less love for you. It's kind of the way it goes, the way hospitality goes sometimes. But I think maybe one thing we failed to do at times is in our teaching and maybe even our discipling and mentoring is teaching people that at some point you become the giver. It's great to come in and to receive. I love to receive. I love to experience that love. But my responsibility is just as great to be the one doing that for others, to be looking around the benches and, well, who needs me right now? Who needs some attention? Who needs someone to pursue them right now? So two sides of the coin. We have our own needs. We have our own expectations, and those are all right and good. But what about the other side? What about the way I'm contributing to the greater good, looking out for the needs of other people? Agape love, seeking the greatest good of another person. As we become the one who gives and serves, we will find that most times our own needs are taken care of. We'll be all right. Probably the most common scripture or foundational scripture that most of us know about, talking about love, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'd like to kind of use this as the main text. I know I'm already far into my message here, but this is kind of the central explanation of agape. And so, as the text, I'd like for you to stand with me if you're able. If you have a child in your lap, or if you're not feeling well, you don't need to stand. But the rest of you, stand with me. Let's read this. I didn't put it in the text like this, but we really could have taken out the word love everywhere it says love here and put in agape, because that's what this chapter is about. It's about agape. It's about the Christian love. Love that has its origin in God Himself. Let's read together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and in that love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor,
and though I give my body to be burned,
but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Love
suffers long and is kind.
Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely.
Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Bears
all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a passage that, if you've been to at least United Christian School, you had to memorize at some point in the King James Version. It's a good passage, good one to memorize. But it gives some insights here into the actual characteristics of agape. This was out of the New King James that we read this morning. Some translations, instead of the word though, use the word if I speak, if I have the gift of prophecy, etc. The first three verses introduce five statements that refer to either a spiritual gift or some sacrificial action. The first one, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And I thought, as Paul lays this out, I kind of wonder about his examples he uses. But then I think each of these examples almost has a historical precedent. So Pentecost, not much before this, I'm not sure how the dates come out here, there was a speaking in tongues. There were those who heard the gospel preached in their own language. Paul says, if you could speak in every language of the world without even having to learn them, or if you could even have that special language of the angels, if you had that, or if you have the gift of prophecy, you know all mysteries and all knowledge. I think of Daniel. We have all kinds of prophecy in the book of Daniel, and yet he was known to the kings of his day as one who understood mysteries, had knowledge, but it was because of his connection with God. If you had that, if you had that kind of a gift of prophecy, or you could preach or speak prophetically, you could predict the future, or you could speak truth in a prophetic way. If you had that, or if you would have faith that would remove mountains, because Jesus promised that you could remove mountains if you had faith the size of just a grain, a mustard seed, really small. If you had that kind of faith to remove mountains, or even if, let's say you gave all your possessions to feed the poor, like the early church, like Ananias and Sapphira set out to do, sell everything, or sell some of it, in their case, but if you could sacrifice in that way, give all your possessions to feed the poor, or even let's say you'd be like those three Hebrews back in the fiery furnace, and you delivered up your body to be burned. Let's say you did something that magnificent. You gave up everything, including your life, and then he qualifies it, and you do not have love, then what is the result of all these great things? The ability to speak well, a gift of prophecy or faith, or being able to sacrifice everything you have and even give up your body. He says, if you do not have love, then, number one, my words are empty. Number two, my life is empty. Or number three, my gains are empty. He basically says, it's all nothing. Your words are empty. Even if you could speak that prophetically, even if you could have the voice of angels, even if you could speak every language in the world and don't have love, he said, your words are nothing. They're empty. Your life is empty. And your gains are empty. Even if you gave everything and even gave up your body, shouldn't that be worth something? No. He says, without love, those aren't worth anything. Now, remember, the word is agape. So agape love is so significant that its absence reduces life to zero, basically, it's no meaning without love. No amount of sacrifice. And I wonder if that's why Paul used such extreme examples, because very few people could testify to having given up their body or given up all their possessions or having been able to speak in that way. And he puts all these big things out there, and he says, even if you could do all that and you didn't have love, it wouldn't matter. Love is that central to the Christian life, agape love. So if you don't have that love, then you don't have God, because God is love. You don't have him in your life, in your heart. This passage then gets very practical. I'm
I'm not going to spend much time on the individual things, but in 1 Corinthians 13, in these verses from 4 to 8, he actually gives 15 different descriptions of what agape is. And these are not new to us, but I want you to consider how these things contribute to Christian fellowship. These are characteristics. And as we go through these things, I'm just going to briefly touch on each one of these. As we go through these, again, I would remind you that none of these things, all of these things go against our flesh. All of these things go against the natural man. They are produced by God, but they are evidence that we have agape love. So as I'm looking at my brothers and sisters, all of you here this morning, I want to have Christian fellowship with you, and hopefully you want to have it in return. Let's look at what love looks like in the body of Christ. Here it is. It's patient. It suffers long. Agape love does not have a short fuse, not quick to get angry with people when they cross you or to be irritated. Love controls itself for the good of the other person. Self-control. I'm willing to have self-control. That's how love looks. It's patient, suffers long. Love is kind. We don't have to describe kindness, do we? And yet, here we are. Graciousness, a gracious spirit, helpful, courteous to others. These are things we teach our children, very basic things that need to happen. But it's not natural. It has to come from that agape love within us. Number three, it's not jealous. Love is not jealous. Or does not envy, like the King James says. Charity envieth not. It's not jealous. This kind of love shares in the joys and successes of other people. It doesn't downplay the abilities of others. It celebrates when other people do well. I'm glad for you. I'm glad when you succeed. I like to see your gifts being used. That's the spirit that it has. It's also not envious of other people's possessions. Rather than looking at someone else and saying, wow, I wish I had the house they had. Must be nice. Or I wish I had their car or truck. I wish I had a business like they do. Rather than having that attitude, the attitude is, well, how can I share what I have with other people? Who could use what I have? How could I share? It's a completely different focus. Rather than being envious, we're looking at how can we give. Number four, does not boast. Not bragging, seeking recognition or honor from others, but instead looking to how can I honor someone else? How can I seek the recognition of others? There's always the humorous story in the Old Testament of Haman and Mordecai. I find it humorous because it's so human nature. He looks to exalt himself, and in the end, the tables are turned, and he leads Mordecai through the streets, honoring him. It's a little bit the way it happens sometimes. If we don't humble ourselves, God does it for us. But not being boastful, how can I recognize others rather than talking about myself or bragging about all my accomplishments? Number five, is not arrogant or proud. High view of self. Again, rather than exalting myself, looking at others and saying, how can I elevate this person? How can I help them succeed more? Elevate their reputation rather than being proud about who I am or what I think I am. Most times when we're arrogant, we see ourselves very incorrectly. We think we see ourselves right, but we don't. A very high view of ourselves. Number six, he says, doth not behave itself unseemly, or in this translation, does not act unbecomingly. What does that mean? How do we not act unbecomingly? Well, agape love has the characteristic of not being rude or having indecent behavior or even shameful. There can be a coarseness and a brashness about us sometimes that is not agape. But agape love demonstrates a behavior that's opposite of that, not shameful, not indecent or rude, treating people with respect and honor. Number seven, does not seek its own. Rather than looking for its own interests, it looks for places to serve, not to be served. And in not seeking its own, I also am willing to yield my rights for the sake of others. So think about that spirit when we come together. Maybe we have a men's meeting or we have a members meeting. Am I willing to yield what I would like to see happen? Have that kind of a yieldness and say, what would you like? Or how can I best, again, serve you in this way? Does not seek its own. Yields its rights
for the sake of others. Number 8 is not easily provoked. There again, quick-tempered, angry, not quick to be angry or angered. Also not quick to take offense. Part of being provoked is sometimes when we are provoked, someone does something to us, we can quickly grab onto that and be offended and say, they did this to me and we want to grab that thing. But he says, no, we're not easily provoked. That's not natural. That's not natural. That is produced by agape, by God's love within us, to not be easily provoked. Number 9, does not think evil. Thinketh no evil, does not dwell on wrongs, first of all, personally, wrongs that have been suffered. When someone does evil to me or someone mistreats me or offends me, it's hard sometimes to not let that thing go because that hurt and it resides there. But this character, to not think evil, means to not dwell on wrongs that have been suffered. It's not resentful. It does not record and store up wrongs to oneself. I read in a commentary somewhere, I didn't look up the exact word, but it said that this word would have meant, in their language, in the Greek, had the idea of an accountant who has a ledger. He's keeping track, an account. I'm keeping track of what all you've done to me, and your account is high here. It's not that. That love does not do that. It does not keep record or store up wrongs to itself, but it quickly releases them and forgives and seeks to move on and bless them in return. Return blessing for cursing. Number 10, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. There is something about the things we talk about. Somehow, even as Christians, sometimes we have a way of talking about evil. Even though we're not participants, we might talk about the evil that's maybe in our whatever, something you read in the news or something someone did. There's almost something that can be gratifying about talking about evil. We do not rejoice in unrighteousness. When evil does occur, whether it's in a brother and a sister, whether it's in our nation, love should be wounded and we should grieve because of sin. Not delight in passing on stories of sin and wrongdoing. Love is wounded over sin. Number 11, it rejoices with the truth. Love never covers or hides the truth. It always is excited when truth is exalted. Rejoices. Number 12, bears all things. This is the idea of a shield. Being willing to take the hits when they come, the onslaught of the enemy. Could be our enemy, the devil. It could be things that come from other people. But it's bearing those things, willing to take those hits, bearing them, and then in return, being willing to cover the faults of others. Not covering up as in covering up sin, but willing to not expose. I may have a brother that offends me or does something. I'm not here to let everybody know about it, all right? We are looking out for the good of this other person, looking out for the good of each other. So a shield, willing to take the hit, but on the other hand, willing to protect others. It's kind of opposite. Normally, we're all about self-preservation and exposing others because it helps us look better. But this is the opposite, the agape. Number 13, believes all things. The Amplified Bible says, ever ready to believe the best in people. Isn't it easier to believe the worst in people? Story comes around about somebody, and well, that's believable. It's what they're always like. What about believing the best? You know what? I don't think that's what they meant. They may have said that, but you know what? I'm going to choose to believe otherwise until I see different. Always looking at the best interest of another person. Can I believe the best in people? Even if I thought I understood correctly or think I understand the situation, can I look to believe the best? Because that is agape. That's how agape is described. Number 14, hopes all things. Always has hope that good will triumph no matter what happens. There's an ever-abiding hope. We can only have that kind of a hope if we're trusting in the Lord, because things can look bad around us, but that hope is also one of the traits of this agape. Hopes all things. And then number 15, he says, it endures all things. Again, kind of the same as bearing all things, but enduring is taking on the attacks from the enemy, just enduring because we know that there's something better coming. And one thing we fight back, Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but one of the things that as we endure, one of the things we do fight back against is the urge to be unloving, because it comes up. We want to retaliate. We want to get back. We want to be heard. We want to be understood. We want our side to be known, whatever the situation may be. But enduring all things is fighting that urge to be unloving, to say, no, that's not what agape love is. 15 things. It's kind of a daunting list if you think about it. And each of these is kind of against our nature. They are against our nature. And if you look at that list and you feel a bit discouraged or daunted by it, don't be. Because the beginning of the passage made it known that you could do all these magnificent things and still fall short. Because this isn't something we produce on our own. It's not something we can go home and put 15 things on our list and say, this week I will conquer these 15 things. We have to do it in tandem with Christ. It comes from the love that He's placed in us. We receive it by faith. We grow, like it said in Ephesians. We grow ever fuller in this knowledge and the fullness of God, and these things become more and more evident. So can you live up to this standard by yourself? No, don't even try. But you have someone who can help you with that. And He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. He's given you the power that you need to be able to live in agape love. We must all come to the place where we can humbly come before God and acknowledge that only He can produce this kind of love in our hearts. Only He can do it, because our efforts only bring emptiness and failure. Brothers and sisters, as we close, as you consider agape love, how does that contribute to our Christian fellowship? It has to be that fertile soil. It has to be the foundation of who we are as Christians. And if these traits aren't there, maybe we have to repent and ask the Lord to produce that fruit inside of us. Obey Him so He can do that. Because if we don't have this fertile soil of agape love in our hearts, then authentic Christian fellowship at Sandy Ridge is only going to be an idea. It's not going to be a reality if we don't have agape love. We can talk about it all day. We can describe what it looks like. But if we don't have this kind of love, it's not going to happen here at Sandy Ridge or anywhere. So can we together as a body, he said in Ephesians, with all the saints, can we together as a body seek to know the love of Christ and become more and more rooted and grounded in this agape love? I believe by God's grace we can. Shall we bow our heads and pray?